So then,
if you guys want to open your Bibles, I want to read scripture, and then we will get started on the lesson. And so here's what I want us to think about as I read this text. We looked at part one, which was understanding and discerning God's will in our life. Then we looked at part two, understanding. We're going to 1 Peter chapter 4. Then we looked at part two, which was understanding and discerning God's wisdom, right? How do we ask for wisdom? And today, part three, we're going to be looking at, okay, how do we take God's will? How do we take us asking for wisdom? And then how do we begin to live a life full of truth, right? How do we begin to consider our ways? And so to kind of help our minds get wrapped around the text in the book we're going to be looking at today, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4. And I think I'm going to read at least, I'm not going to go past verse 11, but at least to verse 7. So 1 Peter chapter 4, it says, "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to no longer live the rest of the time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God." So remember that verse, right? So no longer the rest of the time in your flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. "For the time already past is sufficient for you to have worked out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, manangling you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For to this the gospel has been proclaimed, even to those who are now dead, so that though they were judged in the flesh as men, they live in the spirit according to the will of God." And then here's verse 7. "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound thinking and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sin. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling, as each one has received a gift. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." And so I share this with you because essentially what this verse is communicating, back up to verse 2, he's saying, right, no longer live the rest of the time in the flesh for the lust of men, right? Stop doing that and do the will of God. And then he goes on to say, "For the time has passed is sufficient." So what he's saying, we've already given you the gospel. You've already heard it, right? You're experiencing this persecution. You have all this. Enough time has passed. You've grown up. You've heard it. Stop doing these things, okay? And so that's important. Why? Because verse 7, be of sound thinking, sober in spirit. And so today, I want to talk about a lesson, part 3, of just considering your ways. And we're actually going to read the book of Haggai. That's where our lesson is going to be today. And if you're not familiar with where Haggai is, go to the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, and then turn 3 books back. And then you will find Haggai. So you'll have Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai, right? So from the Gospel of Matthew, work backwards towards the left. And so we're going to look at this text today. And I've just basically titled it, "Follow Truth, Watch Out for Lies." Okay? And a lot of you remember what happened 5 years ago, right? There was a pandemic, COVID. And during this time frame, during COVID, the Lord exposed areas of my life that I either thought I had surrendered over to the Lord, or areas of my life that I know I definitely didn't surrender over to the Lord. And during this time, the Lord showed me that maybe my priorities weren't in line as I thought they were. The Lord showed me that I needed to have my priorities in line based off of His word and His will.
The Lord revealed in my own life what I was holding on to. And he also revealed just things that I wasn't really wanting to give up, but needed to. God exposed idols in my life during this time. He exposed lies that I was believing and ignorance I had towards God's word. And so essentially this study stems from the reality of how important it is to know truth, study truth, and protect and proclaim truth at all times. This study has also shown me the reality of how dangerous it is to live by lies, and how dangerous lies are when we allow them into our own lives. God's word always seems to find you where you're at in cases like this. And so I want to share with you how studying Haggai has allowed me to essentially evaluate my own heart and where my priorities are at. And so my goal is that we would do the same here tonight for everyone else. And so many things in this world sound true. And maybe they're almost true. Maybe we would like them to be true, but often they're just true enough, right? Until something goes wrong. And in a dark moment, we discover that what we were really trusting in too quickly was not truth after all. We have fallen for a lie for so long, we were deceived for a short amount of time, or we honestly believed that we were doing or believing and what we were doing and what we were believing was truth. And then by God's grace, he revealed in our own life that it wasn't truth that we were following after all. And so we follow these lies, you know, because it brings comfort to us in difficult moments. We are naive or we're ignorant to the truth. Or somehow we want to make room for our excuses for sin. All of us have been here before. All of us know what I'm talking about, and most of us can probably relate to this. All of us know that these lies have always proven to be unreliable. And they help us avoid essentially dealing with the reality of what's before us. And so there are plenty of examples of when we follow truth and we're obedient and we listen and we follow God's way, blessings occur. And we experience true joy, true comfort, and closeness with the Lord. On the other hand, when we follow lies, we end up being disobedient, forgetting about our Lord, and we become further away from him, and our hearts are hardened. So today, we'll look at an example from the book of Haggai on how Israel fell captive to lies, and because of these lies, it created disobedience in their lives, which ultimately created a delay in doing the Lord's work and doing what the Lord asked them to do. And they were supposed to be doing one thing, and then they decided not to. And so why Haggai? And so I'm going to answer that question here, hopefully, because Haggai, he's a prophet, a minor prophet. He sees how Israel was following after these lies. He followed everything else in the world except for what God said. And Haggai urges the rebuilding of the temple that was destroyed by Zerubbabel and Joshua the priest, led the Jews from Babylon back to Jerusalem. So King Darius from Persia conquered Babylon. So remember, Israel was in the Babylonian exile during this time frame. And King Darius conquered the Babylonians, and now King Darius is in charge. And we're going to find out how King Darius allows them to go back to Jerusalem to build a temple and to worship the Lord. Okay? And so King Darius, he was interested in all the religions of the world. So including the Jews' God and the religion of the Jews. And so what we're going to read is not just in Haggai, but we're also going to read in the book of Israel. We're going to understand the account of what was kind of happening here. But I want to set the stage for us here so we can kind of get a historic context of what we're talking about here. Because it's important to note, not only did the Hebrew prophets predict that Israel would fall, Jerusalem would be destroyed, along with the temple, and Israel would be captured because of their idols, they also believed that there was hope, that there was a remnant of Israel that would be able to go back to Jerusalem and worship God. So if you read in 2 Kings, you can just write this down if you're taking notes. 2 Kings chapter 24 and 25 talks about all this, okay? And then in Jeremiah 23 through 24 also talks about a remnant of Israel leaving the Babylonian exile and going back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, right? And so those, you can do that on your own time. You're just going to have to trust me, because if not, we're going to be doing a lot of reading, okay? And so what happened was about 50,000 Jews journeyed from Babylon, and they began to work their way home to Jerusalem to build the temple. And then about 2 years later, roughly around 536, they completed the foundation of the temple, and then great rejoicing occurred. We're going to read about this in Ezra chapter 3, about the temple being built. And then their success, right, made the Samaritans nervous, and other neighbors and other countries around them extremely nervous. And they got nervous, these other countries, because they knew what it meant when the Jews actually built the temple for the Lord, what that would mean for all of them. Because now they understood who Yahweh was, right? They had an example of how Yahweh would work and were on the sides of the Jews. So they were extremely nervous about this. And so these other countries, they opposed the Jews from building the temple. Okay, we're going to read that in Ezra chapter 4. So let's turn over to that real quick, because I want you guys to see this. Ezra chapter 3, verse 8 through 11. So it says, "Now in the second year of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, Zerubbabel, the son of the Shealtiel, and the Joshua, the son of Jozadak, and the rest of their brothers, the priests, and the Levites, and all who came from the captivity of Jerusalem, began the work and appointed the Levites from 20 years and older to direct the work of the house of Yahweh. Then Joshua, with his sons and brothers, stood united with Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, and the sons of Henadad, with their sons and brothers, the Levites, to direct those who do the work in the house of God. So," here's verse 10, "the builders laid the foundation of the temple of Yahweh. Then the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals to praise Yahweh according to the direction of King David of Israel." And then verse 11 goes on to say how they were singing and praising. So this is the context. They left Babylon. They came to Jerusalem. This is telling you that they laid a foundation. Okay? Now flip over to Ezra chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 1 through 5. So after they laid the foundation, they're singing and praising. Then it says, "Then the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the people of the exile were building a temple to Yahweh, the God of Israel. So they approached Zerubbabel and the heads of fathers' households and said to them, 'Let us build with you, for we like you. Seek your God, and we have been sacrificing to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us up here. But Zerubbabel and Joshua and the rest of the heads of fathers' households of Israel said to them, You have nothing in common with us in building a house to our God, but we ourselves will together build to Yahweh, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us.' So the people," here it is, "so the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and dismayed them from building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their counsel all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia." And so you can see they didn't want them to build this temple. And so there's all this outside pressure that's coming around the Jews to not continue to build it. Okay? So now let's flip over back to Haggai. And so ultimately, these other countries, they did not want Israel to prosper. And that's important, because now this is where the book of Haggai picks up. So I'm trying to give you guys a little bit of historic context here. And so now Haggai, the minor prophet, is being used by the Lord to call out and urge the people of Israel to finish the temple. Listen to what God says and see if you can pick up on some similarities today for us, in our church, for this group, our culture. Okay? So let's read it real quick, okay? In the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of Yahweh came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of the Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, "Thus says Yahweh of hosts, this people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of Yahweh to be rebuilt." Then the word of Yahweh came by the hand of Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you yourselves to live in your paneled houses while the house lies waste? So now thus says Yahweh of hosts, set your heart to consider your ways. You have sown much, but bring in little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says Yahweh of hosts," second time, "set your heart to consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and rebuild the house of God, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says Yahweh. You look for much, but behold, it becomes to little, and you bring it home, and I blow it away. Why, declares Yahweh of hosts, because of my house, which lies waste, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has restrained its dew, and the earth has restrained its produce. And I called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, and on what the ground brings forth, on men, on cattle, and all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of the Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, listened to the voice of Yahweh, their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as Yahweh their God had sent him, and the people feared Yahweh. Then Haggai, the messenger of Yahweh, spoke by the commissioned message of Yahweh to the people, saying, I am with you, declares Yahweh. So Yahweh stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of the Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did the work on the house of Yahweh of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of Darius the king. So the temple is where God was present, where people went to worship. It was the center of the nation of Israel. Other nations would be able to recognize Israel's God and who this God was and what this God had done for them. Remember, all of this was destroyed and taken away. Their identity was essentially taken away from them. And just imagine, like in any war, they had started out like most people do in the aftermath of the war, poor and lacking basic resources. At first, they concentrated on rebuilding the temple, but within a year or two, they gave up on the project, became distracted with their own material needs, and then for the next 16 years, their priorities were not in order, and they decided not to put any effort into rebuilding the temple, like they originally set out to do from Babylon the Exile. So we can, in some ways, relate to this today, right? For example, have you postponed God's plans for your life? Have you ever said to yourself, I will get serious about church once I finish school or settle down? How about something on the lines of, I'm just too busy right now to be at church, to be in God's word. I just don't have the time. And maybe church, Bible study, prayer, all of this comes in second place. Are you building your own kingdom versus God's kingdom? What fears and distractions are you using in your life as an excuse to delay God's work? What relationships, friends, maybe school or work, is causing you to forget about the Lord? what lies, essentially, are you believing today that is preventing you from trusting the Lord? All these thoughts and actions are the same way in what Israel fought about with God in his temple. Essentially, their priorities were not in order during this time period. In Israel's mind, it was not time to rebuild the temple. Everything else took priority, except what was most important, which was God and his will and his priority. And so now Haggai is coming along, and he's used by God, who speaks up on this accusation to Israel, and he reminds them what is important. And so when we fast forward to today, this message of Haggai is just as relevant today to us as it was to Israel back then. And so the question I have for everyone today is, why was there a delay in building the temple for 16 years? Why was there a delay in doing the work of the Lord? Why did it take 16 years for them to wake up and then move forward to do it? And so, sure, we could argue based off of Ezra, right? The political landscape changed. There was pressures from other nations and countries. Their economic situation had changed. And other outside circumstances probably contributed and hindered the completion of the temple. But ultimately, the delay in building the temple was a heart issue. Because the king of Persia, get this, allowed them to go home and rebuild the temple. And God's word predicted that a remnant of Jews would return to rebuild the temple. So in the beginning, the Lord was on their side, and the government was on their side. And so you can read about, I think I shared this with you guys, Jeremiah 23 and 24, where it talks about that remnant. So they had God's word. They knew that this was going to happen. So the question is, what changed? If they had this on their side, what changed? And so today I want to look at these heart issues Israel dealt with and discuss five different lies they believed which contributed to the delay of rebuilding the temple for 16 years. Five lies they believed in that led to disobedience. And we can live by these same five lies ourselves today, creating the same delay in obedience in our own life, which can also lead us to unfinished business with the Lord. They didn't finish the temple. They just did it halfway. So, listening to these lies and following these lies, they ultimately can hinder not just your relationship with Christ, but it can also hinder the work that Christ has designed for you in order for you to go do it. So think about the 16 years that Israel wasted because of their disobedience, because they chose to believe lies instead of combating the lies with truth. So instead of living out the truth, what they were taught, they decided to believe these lies. So let's get started. Point number one, consider your ways. What lies are you believing? We're going to look at verses 1 through 11. So lie number one, I am a good person. God must see the good that I do and my good heart. We'll call this person the hypocrite. So they know God's word, they believe God's word, but they never act on his word. Their intentions start out good, pleasing to the Lord, but their heart becomes disobedient. They drift and never follow through. So let us start from the beginning of the exile here, right? They left the Babylonian exile with good intentions. They were to go back and rebuild the temple. They knew God's word about that. They had the book of Jeremiah, and they believed it. They believed what it said about it, allowing them to rebuild the temple. And so what happened once they got back to Jerusalem? They did not act on God's word. That was the difference. Instead, they delayed. It took 2 years for them to lay the foundation and for that to be completed. And then they chose not to finish the temple. The temple went unfinished for 16 years. So they knew God's word, they believed God's word, and yet somehow was not able to follow through and act on God's word. This is called disobedience. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Christ talks to good people who did good things, but according to Christ, never knew them. They never acted on faith. Here's another one, Matthew chapter 15, verse 7. He says, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesize of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." And then the last one here, James chapter 1, verse 26. "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless." So in other words, if you're going to talk the talk, you got to walk the walk. And so in what ways could your actions today line up under a hypocritical? What lies could you be believing? Let's look at lie number two. This is a lie. God is not powerful enough. God is not powerful enough. We'll call this person the timid. They often fear man, and they are very apprehensive about God's word. The moment things begin to heat up, they give up. So, and I'm pulling this from Ezra chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, what we just read. There was a lot of pressure, a lot of tension around the Jews, and they were discouraging them to rebuild this. They didn't want this to happen, and they fell into it. Israel begins to feel the pressure of the other nations around them, and the dislikes of them rebuilding the temple. They were wrongly accused of rebelling and not paying their taxes during this time frame. And so ultimately, they allowed these pressures to guide their thinking, and they made the decision to delay building the temple. In their minds, they were already defeated. How could God help them in this situation? Why would he allow for this? They would rather not deal with the conflict, and they'd rather move on to other things. Maybe the temple can wait a little bit longer until things settle down a little bit. So can you relate to this lie today? What makes you fearful? Or who makes you fearful? What circumstances create doubt in your life? For you today, maybe it's the idea that God is holding out on you with something. God's holding out on you. But look at me, right? Where else do we see this in Scripture? 2 Timothy 1, 7 says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55 says, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." John 11, 25 says, "Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die.' And here's the famous question, 'Do you believe this?' And she said to him, 'Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world.'" Last verse, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask of him, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. What do we learn from all of these verses that I just gave you? God does not have a power shortage. He is not short on power. But for whatever reason, Israel thought he was. And they were timid. And they believed that lie. All right, let's look at lie number three. There's plenty of time for God. We can focus on him later. I'm going to call this person the procrastinator. And I'm pulling this from verse 2. So I will worry about God, my relationship with Christ, and going to church. I'll do this on my own terms when I'm ready. But first, I've got to complete a bunch of things. I got to accomplish a bunch of things first. So look at verse 2. He says, "Thus says Yahweh of hosts, this people says, the time has not come." They made that choice. Even the time for the house of Yahweh to be rebuilt. They made that choice. And I believe this is the biggest, long-lasting lie that Satan has been telling Christians for centuries. Don't worry about it. You have plenty of time. Worry about it tomorrow. But look at verses 3 through 6. "Then the word of Yahweh came by the hand of Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to live in your panel houses? Why, this house lies waste? So now thus says Yahweh of hosts, set your heart to consider your ways. You have much, or you have sown much, but bring in to little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into the bags with holes." In other words, Israel's priorities were all wrong. They were prospering materially, but they were starving spiritually. Haggai was basically saying, are your houses more important than your allegiance to God? And you may not own a house, but there are things you are holding on to that's separating you from allegiance to God. Could you be delaying obedience to the Lord because school is more important? A relationship is more important? Finding the right kind of job is more important? Regardless, the heart attitude leans towards self and ultimately accomplishing something else first before God. That thing becomes more important than God. And look at me again at verse 2. I want to point something out here. And look at what the Lord says. He says, this people versus my people. So the Lord doesn't even recognize them. He's like, who are you? Who are you? Can Christ recognize you? Or is there a checklist of things that still needs to be done before you start obeying the Lord? Look with me. Here's one. Luke chapter 9, verse 62. Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Is God Lord over you now? Not later, but now. And is he number one on your priority? This was a lie that Israel fell captive to. There is plenty of time for God. We can focus on him later. But let's look at the fourth lie here. And this is, God will not notice when I decide to follow the pressures of the world. I'm going to call this person the compromiser. God will not notice when I decide to follow the pressures of the world. The compromiser, God is indifferent to the choices I make or I do not make. Look at verse 4, it says panel houses. This was a sign of wealth. Their economy was thriving. That is how they afforded these panel houses. Remember, they had nothing because of the war. And now after 16 years, they had quite a bit. And just so you know, we have just as much stuff. American households in 2024 had over $100 trillion in wealth. Just to put that into perspective, the bottom 25 poorest countries in the world and their GDPs were from $1 to $181 billion. So in other words, the wealth in America was far more than the bottom 25 countries in the entire world. It's crazy. Americans have enough cash on hand in this wealth system to buy the bottom 25 poorest countries in the world based off of their GDP. Americans spend about $2,500 a year on entertainment alone. That's about $200 a month. If you're an Amazon Prime member, you're going to add to that. That's $1,500 a year extra. So an additional $120 a month. So $320 a month for Amazon Prime members. The average home in San Antonio is about $280,000, which is more than the total average salaries of the bottom 25 countries combined in the entire world. We have a lot. That's all I want you guys to understand. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. It says, "And behold, a man came up to him saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments,' he said to him. 'Which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these I have kept. What do I still lack?' And Jesus said to him, 'If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.' When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." So if you're hanging on to anything, like this young man did, then you're not following Jesus if that's the center in your idol. Jesus knew the one thing in this man's life. He also knew what it was for Israel because he sent Haggai. And I promise you, he knows what it is for each and every one of us here today. He knows what that one thing is that you're holding on to. So Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also," in Matthew 6:21. So go down with me to verse 9, 9b, because here's the second excuse that we hear from them. It says, "He busies himself with his own household." They were too busy, is what it says. They were too busy. How often do we do the same thing? We tell ourselves this excuse: "I'm busy." But here's the reality. We're not busy, okay? We just have filled our time with things that don't matter. We filled our time with worthless things. We're not really busy. And then look at verse 10, because this should wake all of us up, because it says, "Therefore," right? So in verse 10, "Therefore, since you've been acting like your fathers when they rebelled here, here's a list of curses that Haggai begins to quote from Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 22. Haggai is telling Israel, since you're going to rebel like this, and you're acting like this, and you're believing these lies, and you're doing these things, here are the consequences of living this way. Here are the consequences of putting me second. Here are the consequences of doing it your way versus my way. No blessings whatsoever. And by the way, this economy that you have propped up, that you built up over the past 16 years, guess what? I'm going to tear it down. I'm going to tear it down. This American dream that you think you have under control and you're living for and working towards, guess what? The Lord's going to tear that down. He's going to take it away. Why? Because the Lord wants all of you, not just a part of you. Why? Because the Lord wants true worship from all of us. Why? Because Christ is worthy of all of these things. The temple was worth their time to rebuild, so the very presence of God could dwell with them. God wasn't dwelling with them at the time because they needed to build the temple. So why would they delay this? Why would we delay this in order for the Lord to dwell with us? And so the question to ask ourselves today is Christ worth it? What is keeping Christ from being the number one priority in your life? Are you willing to walk away from everything? Are you willing to lose everything that you've worked towards? So let's look at this last lie, the last one here. I can do it on my own. I do not need God. And I'll call this person the independent. Look at verse 6 and verse 9 is essentially where I'm pulling this out from. Just look at where they found their satisfaction. Look at what he was accusing them with. Everything you're bringing home, it's a little. You eat, but there's not enough. There's clothing, and you're not warm. You get all this stuff, and it's not fulfilling. They're finding satisfaction in all of it. And Haggai and the Lord is saying, it's not fulfilling. It's not doing anything for you. And in verse 6, he says that you've sown much. You've harvested little. And another way of showing, right? This is how they were showcasing their prosperity, outlined here in verse 6. And they're basically saying that prosperity was more important than spirituality. Haggai essentially is asking them, you are working hard, but for what? He is telling the nation of Israel here, you are never content. You are focusing on yourself. You're focusing on the material things and the things of this world. And so today, some questions we would ask ourselves are, what are you working hard at? What are you building? Are you building your soul as much as you are building these other things that you're pursuing? The amount of time and the effort that you're putting in to school and passions, are you putting that same amount of time and effort into your relationship with the Lord? The things that become important to us, we're ultimately going to make time for it. We put everything we have into it when it's important to us. So do you recognize your daily dependence upon God? Look at what Mark 8:36 says. It says, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Israel was often accused of being an evil, adulterous, and sinful generation. Can this be true of us? Can it be true of you? To have all the world has to offer and not have Christ is to be eternally bankrupt. All the things of this world will not compensate for one's soul eternally. Those who reject the demands of God prove themselves to be ashamed of him. And so here's the question. What does your life prove? What is your life proving right now? Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. 1 John 2:15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, and the desires and the eyes of pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." So do these lies sound familiar today? Do these type of people sound familiar? Can you relate to one of these or a handful of these? Are you falling for some of these same lies? Look around. What's going on in the world, right? We had a virus and a plague 5 years ago. The economy is going up and down. There's famines across the world. There's wars going on. There's massive hurricanes. There's wildfires. There's tornadoes. People are panicking. People are hoarding items. People are rioting. Could these be our curses today? In verse 10, look at what it says. God used the weather and the land as a small form of judgment to bring attention to the lives of Israel. Could these current events that we're seeing be used to get our attention, to draw us back, and remind us of what we should be building and spending our time on, which is our relationship with Christ? Are these warnings occurring because some of you in here are being disobedient and following after one of these lies? So why was the temple delayed? Because the people of Israel, they fell captive in one way or another to one of these lies. And not only did they fall captive to it, they believed it. Israel was caught up in worldliness, which is ultimately selfishness, which is right where Satan wanted them to be and where he wants each and every one of us to be. They were pursuing worthless things, to forgetting about God and having no thoughts before him, to neglecting to do the right thing and having total ignorance of God's word. They chose to disregard the temple and just pursue their own kingdom. Today, consider your ways. What lies could you be following? But here's the good news. Through all the lies that Israel fell for, all the disobedience, and all the delaying, the Lord was gracious enough to send them the prophet Haggai, who rebuked them and challenged them to consider their ways, which Israel did. And please note, Israel did this right away. There was no delay once Haggai came. Israel committed their life to the Lord, and then they rebuilt the temple. So no matter how deep you are in the lies, no matter how deep you are in sin, God is ready to forgive and allow his truth to shine. And so here's our second point today. Consider your response. Give your life to truth by giving your life to Christ. One of the reasons I love the book of Haggai is Haggai is very direct. It's short, it's sweet, and it's to the point. The entire story and the events took place over 4 months, which isn't a very long time considering other parts of history. It took Israel to realize their sin. And Haggai, he doesn't beat around the bush at all. And I think some of us need this type of tough love and direction in our life. Another reason I love this book is, look at verse 12, Israel obeys. They obey. They obey the Lord. So how many times do you fall into the trap of thinking you are obeying? And maybe you are, but there is a delay in disobedience or a delay in obedience. I want to point out here that Israel obeys right away. There was no delay, no justification, no excuses anymore. Haggai shows them their sin, shows them the lies they were believing. And we know this because look at the second part of verse 12. It says, the people feared the Lord. Fearing the Lord was a sign of repentance. And because of this repentance, true obedience came forth and it created action that we're gonna read here in verse 13 and 14. You know, I have an example, right? With my girls, we often tell them, right? You got to choose righteousness, right? Or darkness, and you get to obey or disobey. But we often tell our girls, you got to obey. You got to obey right away, and then you got to obey with a happy heart, right? So remember that, because you see, when you're considering your response tonight on the text, don't just stop at the idea of telling yourself, I'm obedient. But ask yourself, are you obedient the very first time? And then if you are, right, don't just stop there, right? But are you obedient the first time, not halfway? Are you obedient the first time? And then are you doing it with a happy heart? Are you doing it out of joy? Or do you have excuses for your disobedience? Why do I delay my obedience? Most of the time, people are delaying obedience because it comes from unconfessed sin that you're hiding. And I want you to know, Israel did not hide. Okay? Israel didn't hide. Israel did not delay. They confessed right away. Look at verse 13. Right? Then Haggai, the messenger of Yahweh, spoke by the commission message of Yahweh to the people, saying, I am with you, declares Yahweh. And we get to this verse, and a sense of peace and comfort comes over this verse. There's real hope in this verse. Israel has been restored. You can see the Lord is pleased with their confession, repentance, and obedience, that He brings comfort to them, and He restores them by giving them these words, I am with you. And then the people begin to rebuild the temple, and Israel is reminded at this moment who their God is and what He has done and will do for them. They remember the promises from the Hebrew prophets about a better kingdom with a better temple. And at that moment, Israel forgot about all of the lies, all of the sin. They were not concerned about any of the outcomes from the lies. They stopped what they were doing and they built the temple. They understood the importance of building this temple and having the Lord dwell among them. They understood how other nations around them would benefit from this as well. And so the Lord used them to accomplish His purposes, which was to rebuild the temple for the Lord. So imagine, what can the Lord use you for? If you lay everything aside and you stop following the lies and you lay all the temptations and all the sin aside, what do you think the Lord can use you for? Imagine in a time like this in our country, when it's crazy, chaotic, and confusing, when people need to hear the gospel the most, how can the Lord use you? Notice this. The Lord went from, in verse 2, these people, who are you? To verse 13, I am with you. When the Lord is with you, you are unstoppable. Israel finished the temple because the Lord was with them. Think about that for a moment. We just talked about five different lies, but I know through this study, I am guilty of probably following all of them. But God, in His love for you and for me, in His great mercy, He shows us and He gives us grace. Here's what's interesting. He could have left Israel right where they were and extended their disobedience for another 16 years. But He didn't. The Lord stepped in. He got involved. He opened their eyes to Him. The Lord prevented further disobedience. And so just as He was there for Israel during their moment of disobedience, the Lord is here for us today during our moments of disobedience. So ultimately, the question is, what are you going to decide to do? They believed the truth. Are not these the words we need to hear at a crazy time right now with what's going on in our culture? I am with you. How comforting it is to know this. Hebrews 13:5. Says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But here's what I want to remind us all. It comes at a cost. In order for the Lord to dwell among Israel in the temple needed to be rebuilt. Which means they gave up everything they were doing and placed their focus on the temple. They had to give up their time. They had to give up their worldly things to make this happen. They needed to evaluate their hearts and determine their priorities. It was worth it. They recognized the lies they were following through Haggai. So we have to do the same thing as well. If we want to experience the full presence of Christ in our lives, and we want to be encouraged by knowing that He is with us, we must give up our time and our worldly things for Him and be obedient. Some of you are here tonight and you need to consider your ways. Some of you may be trapped in following the lies. The truth has spoken, and just like Israel, you must decide whether you will continue to follow the lies or if you're going to follow the truth like Israel did. So have you repented of these things that keep you from fully knowing who Christ is? What are your priorities right now? Why does Christ have to come in second place? Why does church, Bible study, Bereans, reading, studying, Bible time, why do all these things take a back seat sometimes? Why is it so easy to sacrifice those things and not the things of this world? So consider your ways and don't fall captive to the lies that Israel believed. Watch what the Lord can do when you follow the truth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we are here tonight in amazement of who you are. Lord, we recognize that you are worthy of all of our worship. And Lord, we know that you dwell among us for all those who have placed their trust in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, as we think about who you are and your holiness and your love and your grace and your mercy, Lord, we think about how that has transpired into our own lives because of what Christ did on the cross. Lord, we're thankful that you don't leave us in our sin. You don't leave us in our disobedience, but you provide a way out, you rescue us, and you restore us. And so, Lord, we come before you today as a people confessing that, Lord, we may have a lot of temptation on our mind and in our hearts. We are guilty of following lies. We are guilty just the way Israel was in delaying the building of your kingdom, doing things that matter to us, having our priorities misaligned. Lord, forgive us in this matter. Lord, help us to have a desire that points to Christ, that points to your word. Help us to do your work. Lord, we see here not just the warnings, but we see a positive example of what it means for you to be with us and what it means to do the will of the Lord and to continue to advance the kingdom. So help us with that. We're thankful for this time. We know we can't do it on our own. We're completely dependent upon you. And we pray all this in your son's name. Amen.